As you turn in there, by way of introduction, we are having a combined Adult One Sunday morning Bible study class throughout the entire summer. And what we're doing is we're looking at select passages from the book of Psalms all summer. And I had the privilege of teaching Psalm 23 last Sunday. And I was reminded of why that particular psalm is one of the most famous passages in all the book of Psalms and really in all of Scripture. Psalm 23 rises to the top for many of us for obvious reasons. I want you to listen again with new ears to what David writes in Psalm 23. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And last week, as a combined group, we got together and we looked at that psalm. And we looked at it in the context of the anxiety and the stress and the worry that so often characterizes our lives. We went around the room and we talked about all the different things that threaten to introduce those things into our life. And how comforting it is to know that in the midst of that, in the good and in the bad, in times of plenty and in times of want, the thing that will be constant in our lives is God's presence. And we can look back to Psalm 23, those of us who know the Lord, and we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This past week, I've gone back to the truth of Psalm 23, verse 1, often. And I've preached that message to my own heart. You know you can preach to yourself. All of you should be preaching the word to yourself throughout the week. And Psalm 23:1 was mine. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. No matter what life brings me, no matter how difficult it may get or how good it may get, the one thing I can be sure of is that God will provide for me because I'm in covenant relationship with him through faith in Christ." And providentially, I think, God had me teach that psalm last week, and then he had me teach Matthew chapter 9 this week. Because as I've looked at Matthew chapter 9, one of the things that's jumped off the page at me is this really striking reminder that not everybody in the world knows the comfort and the hope and the peace of Psalm 23:1. And as I glory in that and that I revel in this comfort and this hope that I have because of who God is for me, not everybody in the world shares that comfort and that hope and that peace. But that there are people in the world who are like sheep without a shepherd. They're helpless. They're harassed. And when the passage that we're going to look at today reminds us that you and I have to be moved to compassion if we're going to care. We have to have God give us this heart of compassion so that we can move out from this place and see people as Christ sees them and do something about their situation. If we were to read a want ad, if the Lord were to put a want ad out for people to go on mission, in the places where he puts them, I think he would maybe put at the top, "Compassionate people wanted." Compassionate people wanted. And so with that in mind, I want you to listen to Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Matthew writes this: "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Will you pray with me? Oh God, we pray that you would do what only you can do for us this morning. That you would give us ears to hear what you would say to us, and that you would move our hearts to compassion. A compassion that would compel us to be involved in your work of bringing the good news of Christ both in word and in deed in all the places that you put us. So God, I confess my need for you and ask that you would be at work among us even now. Anything that I say that's true and in line with your word, may it remain with us. Anything that's not, may it fall away. And I offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew 9:35, Matthew gives us a summary statement of sorts for Jesus' ministry. He says that Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, and what did Jesus do while he was traveling? He was teaching in their synagogues, he was proclaiming the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing their diseases and their afflictions. So Jesus' ministry was at least twofold, that he saw the people, he had compassion, he went out and he taught them the good news of the kingdom of God, and he also healed their diseases and their afflictions. So that I think what God calls us to do as we think about a Sunday of missions and going out and representing him is to remember that our ministry is twofold. That there is a good news proclamation word component to what we are called to do. We've been given this message, this good news of all that God has done to reconcile us to himself through the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And you and I are called to reach out and to meet the spiritual needs of people by proclaiming the gospel in word. And then what else did Jesus do? He healed them. He addressed their afflictions. Whatever it was that they were facing, their physical needs, Jesus also sought to address those needs. And so you and I are called to do that same thing. We're called to do what we can to bring the kingdom of God to pass in the lives of people who obviously are in want, obviously are being harassed. Now, why did Jesus do this? Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw people, and if you read through Matthew chapter 9, one of the things that a friend of mine, we were having a conversation about this passage this week, and he said, yeah, I think Matthew 9 is that passage where you see the word saw over and over again. I was like, that's very helpful. You're right. If you go back and you read Matthew 9, you read and just underline all the places where Matthew indicates that Jesus saw people. Okay? He saw them and he had compassion for them. Now, I think if you're like me, you're liable to just run right over the word compassion and think that the compassion that Jesus had might be close to what you and I have. We might call it sympathy or feeling sorry for somebody. So when we see somebody that's obviously in want or in need, then we look at them and we have sympathy for them. But Jesus' compassion is deeper than that. And it's related to a word that refers to our innermost being, right? So he was troubled to the point that he did something about it. John Frame is a theologian, and he wrote a lot of really big, huge books in succession about theology. And I remembered it, and so I went back. I was like, what did John Frame have to say about God's compassion? And in a section of one of his books, he talks about this group of words, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that are rightly translated compassion. And listen to what he says about them. He says, these words indicate a sympathetic view of another's distress, motivating helpful action. And it's a part of God's character that we see on display in the scriptures. That God sees people in their distress, and there's a sympathetic view of what they're facing that motivates him to actually do something about it. And so that was who Jesus was in his earthly ministry. As he made his way through and he saw people in distress, he was moved to the point that he had compassion for people. Why? Verse 36 again. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Last week when we were talking about Psalm 23 in the combined Sunday school class, I said, I don't know a lot about raising sheep, I'll be honest. The closest I get to is when I go back home, and I remember that there are people who do have cows, like, in their yard. That's a thing. It's a for those of you who have forgotten, potentially, right? And there are animals out there. But what we do know about sheep is they're fairly harmless. They're fairly defenseless creatures. And they need, dependent upon a shepherd, to lead them and to provide for them. And so when Jesus looked out, it was like these people were sheep that didn't have somebody to do that. And if you read through the Old Testament, oftentimes this imagery of sheep without a shepherd is used to refer to a time in the life of God's people where the religious leadership wasn't doing their job. So God appointed leaders to provide for and lead his people. And oftentimes when you read through the story of Scripture, they did a terrible job of it. And the people suffered because of their leadership. And so Jesus draws upon that imagery, and he says when he saw the people, he had compassion for them that moved him to action because they were like sheep who didn't have a shepherd to provide for them. I want you to think about your answer to this question. When you see people, maybe who don't know Christ or people who are suffering physical want, what do you see? When I see someone who is in want, what do I see? And I was thinking about my own answer to this question. I was really convicted of things and places in my heart that are lacking. A couple of ways that I approach when I see people in want. One, I feel sympathetic, or I feel what I would describe as sorry for them for a moment. Maybe I'm at a red light, or maybe I'm reading a news article on a website or a Twitter feed, and I hear about these terrible things happening, and there's that momentary feeling where I'm like, oh, that's terrible. I feel sorry for those people. And then I move on to the next thing in life. Have you ever been there? This is terrible. I wish I could do something. And then before you know it, I'm screaming at the TV or I'm at the ballpark and I've moved on. It's not the compassion that we read about of Jesus. Or the other thing that often happens in my mind is that when I see those people, I wonder why they're really in the situation they're in. And the callousness in my heart often arises, and I think, well, surely there's something in their story that they're kind of to blame for where they are. Why can't they get it together? Why can't they pull themselves up by their bootstraps? Why can't they figure it out and just get on with life? And maybe you felt that way before when you've seen somebody in need. But maybe you've been there and you've seen somebody and you think, oh, come on, get it together, right? And as I read through all of Matthew 9 this week, one of the things that's helpful about reading and studying Scripture in context is these things start popping up. And so if you read all throughout Matthew 9, one of the things that you find is that Jesus had a way of being with the people that everybody else in society would have said are worthless. So he starts out chapter 9. He heals the man who's carried to Jesus by his four friends, the paralytic man. He heals him. Son, your sins are forgiven. He causes outrage for the scribes that are there. And then the next thing that we see is Jesus calling this guy named who? Matthew, who we think potentially wrote this book. Isn't that amazing? And what did Matthew do for a living? Anyone remember? He was a tax collector. Now, for you and I, we read tax collector and we're like, okay, that's something that has to be done. If you're here and you work for the IRS, please don't be offended by this morning's sermon. Right, but for people in Jesus' day to hear tax collector, boos and hisses come from the audience at this point. Okay? He's a tax collector. And he was looked on with disdain because he's Jewish, but he's working for the Roman government to collect taxes. So imagine that we're occupied by a foreign force, and one from our own number comes to knock on our door to collect taxes from us. And imagine that they might just take a little bit more for themselves off the top. That's who we're dealing with in Matthew chapter 9. Listen to Matthew tell his story. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. Jesus comes by, Matthew's doing his work, and he says, "Follow me." Matthew did. He got up and followed him. Verse 10, it just gets better. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So not only did Jesus call Matthew the tax collector, but then he also went and he went to a home where a meal was served. And Matthew refers to these people as tax collectors and maybe just this general term for terrible people, sinners. So he's sitting there enjoying table fellowship with these folks, reclining with them, the people that the religious establishment, as we will see, would not have been seen with. Now listen to how the Pharisees respond. Verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They're confused. What's this guy who's supposed to be a rabbi, supposed to be a teacher of the scriptures? What's he doing eating with those people? We would never be there with those people. And Jesus hears this, and Jesus responds. Listen to what he says. When he heard it, verse 12, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus hears them, the Pharisees, people who would have been experts in the Old Testament law, people who would have given themselves to vigorously obeying it down to the jot and the tittle, even to the point of making up extra rules that would serve as this fence around the actual rules, so they made sure they didn't get even close to the actual rules. Do you have a picture of what they look like in your mind? Like they were rule people. Right? And so they see Jesus hanging out with these rule breakers, and they question why. And Jesus responds, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." We get that. Chances are none of you will make a doctor's appointment this week outside of a regular checkup unless you think something's going on. You don't just, maybe, I tell people at your office, "I'm going to go to the doctor today." Why? I don't know. Just like being there, right? We don't do that. We only go to the doctor if we're sick. And then Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." It's taken from a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament from Hosea. A time when God's people were going through the motions of religion, doing sacrifices, but their hearts were not compelled to follow God's commands for justice and mercy. He says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." It's not that the religious things that we do, it's not that the going to the church or reading scripture or praying, it's not those things aren't important. But if you and I only focus on those things and we don't also attend to mercy, we're not getting it right. And so Jesus goes back to that passage and he says, "Go and learn what this means, you experts in the law. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And I just hope that the Pharisees were speechless after Jesus got done. Right? He looks at them and he says, "These are the people that I came to reach." But if you're self-righteous, if you think you got it all together, if you think you got it all buttoned up, you don't have any issues, then I don't have anything for you. Only those who know that they're sick are going to benefit from my ministry, because I came to reach those kind of people. As I think about that passage and I think about my own life and I look out at our congregation today, I think that if we're not careful, you and I are prime candidates to be Pharisees. After all, we're the generally good, upstanding people of society, aren't we? We kind of look good on the outside. We kind of feel like we have it all together. We come to church often. We don't commit any of those really big sins that everybody knows, maybe. And if we're not careful, you and I will start to hear that message enough, and we might believe our own press, and we might begin to think that, you know what, we are pretty good. And the only problem with that is that you and I when we get to that place and we become self-righteous, we forget just how deep our need for Jesus really is. We forget that deep down, under the shell, we all know our own hearts, don't we? And so if that happens, you and I have this potential to become very prideful and to look at other people with great disdain and think, why can't you get it together? And to not have this heart of compassion that would compel us to do the things necessary to reach out and meet needs in the name of Jesus, meeting them both in word and in deed. I was talking to Mary about my sermon this week, and she's reading a book on spiritual gifts. And in the book, one of the things that the author talks about is a conversation D.L. Moody had with a friend one day, and they were looking out on the streets, and they were looking down at the people. And he walked over there, and he said, hey, D.L. Moody said to his friend, what do you see down there? I see people going to work. I see people doing this. I see people doing that. And the guy says that tears just filled D.L. Moody's eyes. And he said, I see souls who are either spend eternity with the Lord or not. And so that was the motivation he had to do the ministry that he did. But the thing that I look out at our congregation and I feel such excitement and hope for is that if you and I become increasingly people who see others as Jesus sees them, and if our hearts are truly moved to compassion, not just sympathy, not just we feel terrible for you, but a compassion that we start to look and see people, and I think see ourselves. Like look out and we see people whose need is more obvious than ourselves, but we see them and we start to see ourselves in them. And our hearts are moved to compassion. You all, we could turn Birmingham upside down if God would move in our hearts to that degree that we just remove with this zeal and this compassion that just continue to grow for us to meet needs both in word and in deed in the name of Jesus Christ. So what should we do? If you're like me, you like to get to the end of a sermon and you say, okay, we see the issue, we see the point, now what do I go do? And we could give statistics of need, and we could give opportunities for service, and we could say, bring it in, team, break the huddle, we're going to change the world today. What did Jesus do with his disciples? Verse 37. This is a very frustrating thing for those of us in this room who are doers in some respects. Listen to what he says. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And some of us, if we're honest, prayer seems like a very passive thing, doesn't it? You're like, come on, give us something to do, Wayne. And Jesus says, pray. And I think Jesus says pray because he knows that you and I can't produce this change in and ourselves to care enough to actually do it for the long haul to meet needs apart from him doing his work in our hearts. So the do this morning is, I would just challenge you this week just to pray. And just pray that prayer that Jesus gives you there in Matthew chapter 9. Just daily. Just say, Lord, send out laborers into the harvest. Get up the next day and say, Lord, send out laborers into the harvest. And as you do that, as you faithfully pray, like Jesus asked us to pray, something really strange might happen. God might be at work in your heart, moving you to compassion, and you might find yourself sooner rather than later out in the world bearing witness to the good news of Jesus, both in word and in deed, in a way that will bring other people into relationship with God and change Birmingham, change Alabama, maybe change even to the ends of the earth.